you as well, and good morning. How are we doing today? It's a new year, and we are in a new study and a new book in this Acts of the Apostles, as it is affectionately referred to, the Acts of the Apostles. You could actually maybe more accurately call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because as we're going to see this morning in the passage that we read, and as we're going to see in the coming weeks and months, that it is the Holy Spirit of God who is at work in the lives of these apostles, and it's the Holy Spirit of God that we want to be at work in our lives as well. Amen? Is that you this morning? I want to see the Holy Spirit at work in my life and not just read about something that happened 2,000 years ago, as amazing and unique and special and seminal as it was, but the point was that God wanted this to continue. And as we had, for the past couple of years, looked at the Gospel according to Luke, and that was kind of a first of two volumes that this Luke the physician had written. And in the Gospel, it was everything that Jesus began to do and teach. And in the Acts of the Apostles, this volume two from Luke, the human author, if you will, it's a second volume that talks about what Jesus Christ continued to do through the power of the Holy Spirit with these early disciples. And after 40 days of presenting them with many convincing proofs, Luke says, concerning his resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the way, you know, it was the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead. And Jesus then advised his disciples to wait for what the Father had promised in Acts 1, 4, and 5. Wait for what the Father had promised, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and that they would receive power. And that's pretty exciting, right? The idea of receiving power. Who amongst us wouldn't like to have some power, right? Even the kindest, most docile person appreciates the notion of power, whether it's the power to decide, the power to be generous, the power to be kind, the power to maybe decide to do something or decide to do nothing. We all understand that concept of power, but Jesus wanted to empower these disciples, and he wants to empower you, and he wants to empower me, not in order for us to satisfy our own desires for power or our own designs for power and what we might want to do with that, but in order that we might be and do all that he wants us to be and to do. So we heard from Michael last Sunday about that week to 10 days from Christ's ascension till the time of Pentecost, depending on how you count it and who's commentating on it. But during that interim, those days, the disciples were waiting as Jesus told them to do, and they were being active while they were waiting, as Michael said. They were praying, and that's what Michael recommended for us last Sunday, that we, in response to whatever interim time we find ourselves, we should pray in the waiting. We should pray in the meantime on the way to however God wants to empower us and equip us to be and to do everything he wants us to be and to do right here and now, because it didn't end 2,000 years ago. And Michael said that we should also remain faithful in that time of waiting on the way to God's promises. And sometimes that's easier said than done, isn't it? Remaining faithful and continuing steadfast and devoting ourselves to prayer and to unity and gathering together, man, sometimes it's easy to talk about but hard to do. Sometimes it's tempting to get impatient during that time of waiting. We're tempted sometimes to falter or even begin to doubt in that time of waiting. But as we'll see in this second chapter of Acts, some things are worth the wait, aren't they? And in particular, God's Spirit and his Spirit's empowering. And we've heard this refrain for several weeks now as Jesus tried to manage the disciples' expectations. He told them many times. He told them ahead of time that they were going to need to wait for the Helper, for the Comforter. And Jesus was simply echoing the refrain from the prophets in the First Testament, as we'll see this morning. They had foretold hundreds of years before that God was going to send his Spirit in unique and powerful ways, but to what end? For what purpose would God empower his people and pour out his Spirit on mankind? Why did Jesus want his disciples to be helped and to be comforted and to be empowered by the Spirit of God? And he told them why in that first chapter we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power to what end? In order to become my witnesses. Not in order to experience warm fuzzies. Not in order to necessarily have physical comfort. Although God comforts us through His Holy Spirit, and sometimes we have a sensation or a feeling that we long to feel again or appreciate or experience, but that's not the primary reason. Jesus said the primary reason isn't that we would seek the sign, but that we would seek the Spirit. And the reason we would need the Spirit and His power is so that we can become witnesses during this time that we're trying to navigate. During these crazy times, those early disciples had some crazy times to navigate, and guess what? We're going to have some crazy times to navigate. And we're going to need the Holy Spirit of God to empower us as He empowered them. And as Jesus said, the Helper, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, I'm going away, but I'm going to send this Helper. And it's to your advantage because the Helper will come to you. And here's the thing, they had to have the Holy Spirit. And we saw the things a couple weeks ago that Jesus did by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus had to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't forget, He was dead and in the grave. And without the power of the Spirit moving upon those bones, He would still be in the tomb. And so Christ, the Son of God, having yielded to the will of God and the death of Himself in human terms, needed the power of the Holy Spirit upon Him to help Him, to comfort Him. Those disciples needed the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. They were being thrown to the lions. John the Baptist was beheaded, right? Jesus was crucified. Those early disciples, if you go back and look at historical accounts, you would be surprised and likely appalled at some of the experiences of those early Christians. They had to have the power of the Spirit to navigate those times. And we have no chance and no hope of navigating the circumstances that are coming our way without the power of the Spirit. And I'm going to read most of this second chapter of Acts. It's about 40 verses or so that we'll look at this morning. And as Michael said last week, there's no way that we can, in half an hour on a Sunday morning, treat every verse and try to, in some comprehensive way, explain every aspect of it to everyone's satisfaction, ourselves individually or corporately. But that said, I think it's important to have this context, so it's a long reading we'll have this morning, for the sake of the context of it. But if there is any verse or any part of this that anyone has any questions or thoughts about, I would love to talk to you about it afterwards. We can't do it all this morning in the time that we have, but I would be glad to take any questions or hear any comments or thoughts any of you have about any of this. We aren't here to sort through on a Sunday morning every theological question or rabbit trail that we can come up with, but we do want to understand the Word together and know God in it. That's what eternal life is, Jesus said. To know the Father. So we're seeking to know God through His Word this morning, not come up with every question and distraction that we can. But some questions need to be answered and need to be discussed. So if we don't treat it this morning, please reach out anytime after the service or this week. I'd love to talk with you about any aspect of it. But we lack the time to do that in this context today. So let's pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us now as we read from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that We each hear them in our own language to which we were born. And Luke goes on to list about 15 different tribes and areas or cultures that are present there. And they said, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. They all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they're full of sweet wine. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, Peter said, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades or allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You've made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And Peter says to them, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear, for it was not David who ascended into heaven. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are in awe of your Spirit and in awe of what you have done, in what you continued and in what you began in this narrative that we're reading, and what you continue to this day and will until kingdom come, in such a way as the Holy Spirit, who you promised to send and did send, arrived as a guarantee of that second advent, when in earnest your kingdom will come in completeness. And we as believers in between these two long for that day. And we as believers are praying towards that day and want to remain faithful towards that day. And we want, Lord, you to renew and refill and infill us with your Holy Spirit in this day. We don't want to simply read words on a page and walk away. We want to experience you and to know you. Have mercy on us. Lead us in this for your glory. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. In Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen. What a narrative. What an account from eyewitnesses. Thank you, God, for setting apart a physician named Luke who wrote this down. And so here's the setting. About 120 followers of Jesus are packed inside this upper room of a house in Jerusalem. They've been waiting. They've been praying. They've been selecting another apostle. They're staying busy and remaining faithful while they're waiting. They continue praying, and suddenly, verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And just then tongues or flames of fire or something with that appearance sort of land or rest on each one of them in verse 3. And understand, this has never happened before or since, at least in this way. The concept of wind and fire, however, were absolutely familiar to Hebrew believers, these disciples of Christ, because in the Old Testament, the presence of God many times came as if or in the appearance or in some way associated with wind. The disciples heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind. That Hebrew word and the Greek word for spirit are each two distinct words in their own language, are each the same word for wind or breath and spirit. So when these disciples heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind, it was the sound of a mighty rushing breath from heaven, if you can imagine. And they would have been familiar with this concept of wind and its connection to God, and specifically the Spirit of God. After the flood in Genesis 8, God remembered Noah and he caused a wind, a breath, to pass over the earth. In Job 38, the Lord answered Job from a whirlwind, or the high wind that Ezekiel experienced when beholding the glory of his heavenly vision. So we see this wind time and time again throughout the history and the prophets. But what about fire? And as practicing Jews, they also would have known that God appeared to his people with the sign of fire many times. God met Moses on Mount Sinai. He descended on it in fire, Exodus says. He led the Israelites through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, right? And the appearance of the glory of the Lord in Exodus 24 was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain. So these disciples weren't completely unprepared for this experience. It was unique for sure, but they understood the time and the signs that they were hearing and seeing, Peter says. We also see in Scripture the references to fire as a means of purification. Fire purified Isaiah's lips, right? And John said that, speaking of Christ, that when he comes, he would burn away the chaff, separate the wheat from the chaff, and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And on Judgment Day, our works will be tested by fire, Paul says to the Corinthians. So this concept of wind and fire have been used by God before to speak to his people, and in this instance, they both hear the wind and see the fire. These flames of fire, like cloven tongues, are visual manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence and his resting upon his people, those who've waited for him. And in this particular instance, the plan is to empower these disciples with the capacity to speak other languages. Now, this tests our limits of faith and what we know and have experienced and believe, and I pray that God would shatter the limitations of faith that we have and that would make us to be stubborn or hesitant to embrace his Spirit in its fullness here. And verse 5 says there were devout Jews living in Jerusalem at this time. It's safe to say there are others from all over the Roman Empire who've come for this feast of Pentecost from every nation under heaven, Luke says. And these men represent all these different cultures and jurisdictions, and more specifically, languages and dialects. So how in the world do you share the gospel or spread the good news to someone who can't understand what you're saying to them? Right? That's a good question we should ask ourselves for any would-be witnesses today. How can you explain it unless someone understands what you're trying to communicate? How can they receive the word if they don't understand? And in order to effectively share this good news that the Hebrew Christ has come and that he can reconcile sinners to God, the people will need to hear this message in an understandable way, and in this case, in at least 15 different languages, 15 different cultures that are mentioned here. And the Holy Spirit of God makes it possible on this day for that to occur. And the crowds of Jews in the streets of Jerusalem are hearing all this. We don't know exactly how the disciples made their way down from this upper room in a house in Jerusalem to the streets, or whether people heard the rushing wind this morning. The wind was about 25 miles an hour outside, and I was in here in the building by myself, and I would hear it rushing. I don't know if they heard the sound and they came running. All we know is that they began to congregate around this place, and the disciples were coming down from this room, and I don't know if their prayer meeting was so loud and so vigorous that the people heard it from the street or what, but all we know, as Luke says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And as they responded to the Holy Spirit, this wind and this fire and this infilling of the Holy Spirit, when they began to speak, they were speaking other languages as the Spirit empowered them to do so. It's amazing. And as the wind blew and the sound carried and crowds gathered, as they were speaking, the people in the crowds were bewildered. Each one was hearing in his own language. Like, what a scene, if you can imagine. If you can imagine this happening in New York City or in some place and people gathering, and how are there just scores of different languages being spoken and people understanding in this miraculous way. And so the people ask in verse 12, what does this mean? Imagine if this happened. What is going on? What does this mean? What do we take from this experience? And just then, Luke tells us that Peter took his stand as he answers this question like any good preacher would with a sermon. And so he stands up with the first sermon preached here after Christ, after Pentecost. What does this mean? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means. And he says it means all the prophecies were true. This that you're seeing right here is that which was spoken about 8 centuries ago. It means that it's true. It means that that for which we've waited for so long is finally here upon us. As Jesus said, the kingdom is here. It's near you. It means it's all true. That's what this is. That's what it means. It means that you should have believed Christ instead of crucifying him. It means that you should have at least believed in the miracles that you saw, but that if you didn't, you really should believe in the miracle that you're now seeing. Peter goes on to tell them that Jesus, though he was crucified, God didn't allow his Holy One to see decay, but he raised him up through the power of the Holy Spirit, as David prophesied concerning the Holy Spirit raising up Messiah. Messiah didn't remain in the grave. He's risen. And to this, he says, we are all witnesses of what God has done. And there it is, the Holy Spirit of God empowered the once cowering, denying, embarrassed, ashamed disciple. The Holy Spirit empowered him to become a witness. Possibly to some of the same people who may have been there when Christ was crucified. He's telling him, the one, don't you remember a few weeks ago this whole thing went down? Maybe he even saw some of the same people who had questioned him and who he only 7 weeks before had failed to witness about Christ. Now here, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm going to empower you to what end? That you would be my witnesses. And here he is. The denier became the declarer. No more was he intimidated. No more was he concerned about his own life or well-being. That's the power of the Spirit, and that's the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. He had to testify. God had empowered him to become a martus, a witness, someone who would lay his life down as a witness. He was empowered to do it as Christ had also laid his life down. This same Jesus whom you crucified, he said to the Jews. And boy, did that cut them to the quick, pierce their heart, Luke said. And this is the fulfillment of Jesus' words specifically concerning the Holy Spirit in John 16. He said, when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin and righteousness. And they were convicted. They were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That concept has gotten a bad name for some time in the church. I don't know why. But it's clear this is exactly what Jesus had said would happen. And in verse 37, they asked a second question. They had first said, what does this mean? Now they ask, what shall we do? What shall we do? And in verse 38, Peter replies, repent and be baptized. Repentance, of course, a turning away from their own path and the lifestyle that led them to kill Jesus rather than embrace him. And be baptized, he tells them, that as a sign of your hearts being pierced and turning towards God, offer this outward work and make this public confession and commitment of cleansing and offer your life to God instead of to anything else towards which you could offer your lives. And Peter didn't stop there. Luke tells us in verse 40 that with many other words, he solemnly testified. There he is, being a witness. He kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Isn't it amazing, the transformation of Peter? From cowering and denying and running away to taking his stand to testifying and running towards the opportunity to be a martus, to become a witness for Christ. And this doesn't just happen. This transformation happens only after and only by and only through the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God who rested on Peter. I want the Holy Spirit to rest on me. And I want the Holy Spirit of God to rest upon you and to empower us to become those who would embrace rather than run away when it's time to martus. Hebrews 10 says, we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and obtain life. When we try to witness without the power and the unction and the leading of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't work. Have you ever noticed? It doesn't work really well. Or worse yet, sometimes we falter in that moment, as Peter had a few weeks before. But when we witness and experience the power of the Holy Spirit, instead of it being like us trying to sell somebody on something, like a product we're pushing, instead, when people witness the power of God and the Holy Spirit in us, they start to ask, what is this? What does this mean? And if they respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit on their hearts, if their hearts are pierced, then they say, What do we do about it? What should we do? Man, what a difference that exchange would be if we're empowered by the Spirit to the extent that people see His Spirit in us and experience. So they have to say, what's going on with you? And it's as easy as saying, oh, it's Jesus. This is what he said. It's what the prophet said. It's all true. His kingdom is here. And you can receive his comfort too. Just call on the name of the Lord. You can receive the helper and the comfort. It's for you and your children. And your mama too. And everybody, even if you feel like you're far away, it's for you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. be saved. Be saved. What a difference. What a difference than trying to manufacture something. It doesn't start with man's great strategy for winning souls for Jesus. It starts by waiting for His Spirit and His Spirit empowering us and transforming our lives from maybe being timid or not knowing what to do or denying Christ with the words we say or the actions that we take to stepping into it and not being afraid to give our lives as a witness. And as I said before, it's not my intention to try to address every theological question on a Sunday morning. I didn't see Jesus doing that every time it came up. He would entertain questions, but He usually answered them with a question instead of an answer. And Sunday morning may not be the best time to try and adjudicate every doctrine or bone of contention. Not that we should avoid conflict. Jesus didn't avoid conflict. I mean, He was beaten and murdered, right? So He didn't avoid conflict, but He didn't entertain distractions either, and neither should we. But rather than simply discussing doctrinal interpretations here concerning the second chapter of Acts, let's discuss where we can find agreement with the Scripture and with each other. The Spirit is our guide. Let's talk about the realities of Christ and the kingdom in closing. First of all, the work of the Holy Spirit continues to this day. God is still at work. Can we agree on that?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And regardless of your beliefs or your interpretations about any of this, the Spirit of God may or may not come in a way or at a time of your choosing or preference. In certain ways, it didn't happen in that way for Jesus. He was in the garden saying, "There's another thing that I prefer in my humanity to happen here, Father. Nevertheless, not my will." And in the same way, God is still at work, just maybe not in the way in the time frame that we might prefer. Just as for Christ, it was maybe in a way that He didn't prefer in that moment, but He said, "Nevertheless," and this is what it takes for us to say, "Nevertheless, Father, Your will be done, however You want to work." We know You're still at work. We don't know how it's going to be or when it's going to happen or what exactly it's going to look like. We have some ideas, but we don't want to reduce You to a formula that we say, follow steps 1, 2, and 3 and you'll get this result. We know it's a relationship. We know it's a walk of faith. And we know that God is still at work in the earth by and through His Holy Spirit. And He still does miraculous things, or we would never pray if we didn't believe that. Another thing we can agree on is that there's more of this Holy Spirit to be experienced than we have experienced so far. Do you believe that? And what we know about the Holy Spirit, according to the Scripture, the Holy Spirit and His moving brings with Him at least three things. It brings power, as we read about here in Acts 2. And the Holy Spirit brings liberty, as Paul says to the Corinthian congregation, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty." That's what the moving of God's Spirit on us brings: power and freedom at the same time, and yet order. We see the Spirit of God hovering over creation in the beginning, and He brought order to that chaos, to that void, to that darkness. Paul also says to the Corinthians, "Let everything according to God's Spirit be done in order." So we know the Spirit of God in us and upon us introduces power and liberty, freedom and order into our lives. Do you agree? And we all want more of Him, right? I want more of Him. I need more power. I need more freedom in my life. I need God's order in this church and in my family and in my relationships, in my mind. This world needs God's order. I'd love to experience the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you? So why not seek Him? So why not wait on Him? Why not be open to Him? Why not ask Him to empower us to be His witnesses in this part of the world, in this time, for this generation, for the unique work that the Spirit of God wants to do in us, in this place. I honestly think that things are about to get crazy in the world. And I don't know if we're on the precipice of this big change or big reset, or I don't know how else to describe it. It seems imminent. But I think things are going to change. And just like those early disciples had to have the Holy Spirit empowering them and moving them and transforming them, we're not going to be able to coast along without the Holy Spirit of God moving in us and transforming us for what we have to navigate in our generation. We may need our sons and daughters to prophesy. We may need older folks to hear from God in a dream. We may need some young people to see a vision that God wants them to see. In order to become witnesses for God, we're going to need Holy Spirit power. And isn't He worth waiting for? Isn't He worth seeking and waiting for and trusting and saying, Lord, I want to be open to You and to Your Spirit. I don't want to simply get into a routinized, traditional template or lifestyle and put You in this box that I can easily classify. Lord, when Your Spirit is at work, there's enough order that those who need to hear Your message hear it, and there's enough liberty, Lord, that people say, what is going on? Lord, we don't want to seek the signs. We want to seek the Spirit. Would You rest on us? Would You fill us, Lord? For the sake of Your kingdom, for the sake that we might be witnesses and be empowered to navigate these times that will be perilous in the days to come. Father, have mercy. Father, help us. Teach us to wait for You. And give us that bold empowering from Your Spirit, that we won't be of those who shrink back, but we'll be of those who would stand up, who would take our stand, those who would have faith and obtain life. We don't want to reduce You to a formula, but we know that Your design is for us to wait. And in these coming days and hours and weeks, Father, show us the path. Show us the path of waiting. Show us the path towards You. Show us the path of openness to Your Spirit and Your moving in us. Show us the path, Lord, to the glory of Christ in the church and Your empowering on Your people. Show us the path to martus. Show us the path to witness, become who You've called us to become. Show us this path to unity. Show us this path to these results, the things that result from Your Spirit empowering Your church, people breaking bread together and people living in unity and people laying down the stuff that they have and looking to see how they can provide for someone else. Lord, show us what it is, Lord, so that You would add to Your church those that You would like to add, and so that those who need to hear the word would hear it in a way that they can understand for Your glory, Father. Help us to know You. Help us to see and to hear the wind and the fire. Let Your Spirit rest on Your people. Thank You, Father. In Christ's name, we ask all these things, and we seek You, Lord, for Your glory. Amen. And amen. If you would stand as we're dismissed. These are some themes and different things we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks. And I pray that you would remain open to how God wants to move. Romans 15:13 says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." In Jesus' mighty name we ask, amen and amen. God bless you on your journey. As always, we are here for you. If you have any questions about any of this, I'd love to keep the conversation going. Until then, God bless you all on your journey.